Well, I had intended to come out and make you laugh, and I just want to kind of sit in awe. Take me, mold me, use me. I'm not going to make you laugh. I'm going to tell you that's today's message. Take me, mold me, use me. Remember, you heard it here first. When you leave here today, I pray that that song will ring in your ear. Take me, mold me, use me. Let me ask you this. Again, I want to show you just how relevant and how pertinent God's word is. And I'm telling you right now, we're going into the Bible and we're going way back, way, way back in time. So before I do that, let me ask you this. How many of you, by a show of hands, have been lost before? If you've ever been lost, let me see your hand. Ever in your life, if your hand is down, you're a liar. If you've never, ever been lost, let me ask you this. When you're lost, what is the value of a map? What is the value of finding your way home? Finding your way to where you want to go? Are there different values and different tools that can help you? You know, I've got a 5-year-old. His name is Silas. And if I said to him, Silas, I want to get to BWI Airport. Could you please draw me a map? I guarantee you Silas would draw me a map. I guarantee it. And it wouldn't take very long. He'd give me a beautiful map that he put all of his time and his energy into. I could instead go and get an atlas. I could go get an atlas and say, well, let me take out that page and take a look at how we get from Kent Island up to BWI. Now, it would need to be a map or an atlas that was pertinent to our area, right? It would also need to be timely. What if I were to go get an atlas of the state of California? Would it help me? It'd be a big atlas. Big atlas. Tons of people, literally thousands of people would trust it. It would be valid. It could be proven to be valid and useful. And it would have all kinds of people lined up swearing by the validity of that atlas. Wouldn't do me a lick of good, would it? How about MapQuest? I know. I'll get MapQuest because that's really, really good. Okay? MapQuest for directions is like the History Channel on real deal history. Everybody trusts it, assumes it's perfect all the time, and it can put you in a world of hurt. Because I'll tell you what, I don't know if you've ever watched History Channel or any of these documentaries that want to tell you about the Bible. They're not telling you about the Bible. If I take MapQuest, and I know this because it's something I've learned to live with since we moved to Kent Island. Anytime we MapQuest anything from our house in Bay City on Kent Island, going west over the bridge, it makes a mistake and it sends us east. Okay? Now, I've learned to know that, and so I ignore it. But every single time I would go to MapQuest, which everybody uses, everybody knows is reliable, it would send me in the opposite direction. Huh. I know GPS. That's what I'll get. I'll get a GPS. Because if I get a GPS, I can't possibly be wrong. Anybody ever had GPS throw you a curve? Amen to that. What I want to say to you today is, here's your map. And whereas the world may say, hey, I don't really care about a map. Give me something the 5-year-old has put together. It doesn't really matter. Or I'll get an atlas. And I'll get a big popular one, you know. There's an atlas out in the world right now that Oprah Winfrey is selling. Tells you got everything you need right in here. It's from the pit of hell. There are maps that are GPS high-tech oriented that will tell you science has now proven. Not so. This map is more than a GPS. It's like a telephone. Have you ever found yourself lost and you're looking at the map and you're thinking, oh no, what did they say? Wouldn't it be great if you could just call the person where you're going and say, hey, dude, let me tell you where I am. Would you guide me in step by step right to your doorstep? That's what we have here. But I want you to understand that if you don't go all in your trust and in your life and in your commitment to walking with God, you're going to find that you have a very difficult time getting a good connection. I want to show you this morning, we're going through our series. We're in week number 3 of Ezra, and I've entitled the series, Ezra the Epic, Home Sweet Home. And if you're a part of the church and this family, you might be one of the people that's saying, now this is week number 3 in the Ezra series. Are we getting into Ezra? Not yet. Not yet. But that's why we call it the epic. To understand Ezra the man, Ezra the epic, and what went on in that time, you really have to back up and see the bigger picture, else you're going to miss some of God's power. And that's what I want to do, is I want to take you through what we have called the Bible clock. And if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you've seen this, where we've taken all of human history. Think of this. All of human history, which is covered in the Bible, and we've broken it down into 12 time slots on a clock. We say from the very beginning of time to 1 o'clock, you see creation. Genesis 1 through chapter 11, you see everything from creation up to the choosing of God, picking Abraham and saying, I'm going to make you a people, a family. Call it the family tree. You're going to represent me. And you're going to show the world, now that unfortunately Adam and Eve chose to ignore me and to sin, well, I'm going to have you go around and represent me in all of time, your family. Well, they get into that, they get fat and happy and start sinning again, and God's wrath comes, and next thing they know, they're imprisoned in Israel. They're enslaved. And we see this, and we call this time now, after the family tree, 3 o'clock, the Exodus. And this is where you get introduced to Moses in the Bible, pulling them out in the parting of the Red Sea, spending a long time getting God's people free. But because he sins, he doesn't get to bring them into the promised land. And so after the Exodus, we see the conquest time. And this is only 25 years in history, but it represents a major turning point. And we see Joshua bringing God's people into the promised land. They listen to God now, and they say, okay, Lord, what would you have? And he says, I'm going to be your king. I want you to set up a bunch of judges. They'll serve as kind of like political and powerful leaders, but they'll be listening to me. And they do that for a while. Some of them are good and some of them are bad. And they fall back into this pattern of sinning and ignoring God. And eventually they get to this place where they say, hey, enough with God. We want to be like everybody else. All the people around us in the world have kings. They have kingdoms. What's a judge? Come on. Let's be like everybody else. And then we enter into this time where we see the kingdom and various kings come. And again, it's a roller coaster, up and down, good and bad. And last week we focused there at that time in that kingdom stage. And I showed you where Isaiah and Jeremiah, two prophets, spoke into the reality of what Ezra was going to be dealing with. Isaiah, 150 years upstream, says, not only are you going to go into captivity, you're going to find that there's a king that hasn't been born yet, nobody's heard of, who's going to come from another kingdom that you've not heard of. His name is Cyrus, and he's going to be the one that I'm going to use to set you free. And Jeremiah said, it's not going to be very long before this happens, but we're going to go into captivity for exactly 70 years, both of which happened. Now, Ezra is the one that God uses to bring the people back home to the promised land. He's the last great speaker of God before Jesus comes into the picture. And so when you look at that Bible clock, I want you to know God had a plan from the very beginning. He was at home in heaven and chose to create us and make a relational creation. And the plan is to come all the way back around. And Jesus showed up at about 10 o'clock on that clock. He said, I'm going to pay the price for everybody's sins so that if you believe in me, I can bring you back home to heaven for all of eternity. Well, Ezra is the one that's chosen to bring everybody back home to Jerusalem right before Jesus shows up. But there's a gap. It's in this 7 o'clock time frame on the clock. We call it the exile time. Isaiah and Jeremiah said it's coming. Isaiah is there and brings them back home from it. What happens in between during those 70 years? Well, there are 5 or 6 giants of the faith that I want to introduce you to, who in essence said, God, use me. Mold me. Take my life. Use me. I'll go all in. And I want to share some of God's word with you this morning from these. This morning I want to introduce you to Ezekiel. I call him Easy. If Kim had let me, we would have named one of our children Ezekiel, because I just love the idea of Easy Pearson. But it didn't fly at home. We're going to take a look at Easy, Ezekiel, the three amigos, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Dan, the lion man. I want to show you in God's word just how pertinent and how relevant His word is to our day. And I told some of the folks that are here early helping to set up, we pray every Sunday before we start, that this has been a very personal time for me this week, because in Ezekiel, not only is God's truth speaking, but God's anointing and his love touched me. You see, as a pastor and as a preacher, one of your great challenges is to live in the tension between sharing God's truth in a non-watered-down way and having an absolute passion for seeing people saved and give their life to Christ. And you have to live in this place where truth sometimes is offensive. And there are some people and some times and some places where God's word, without being watered down, will scare people away. And what I have to remember and what I have to live with is the fact that it's not my responsibility to generate a result. God is in charge of the results. My job and my calling is to share God's truth in a loving and relevant way and pray that every person that hears his word will accept it and come to Christ. Well, Ezekiel lived with that tension, and I want to share it with you a little bit. Let me show right here, just starting off in Ezekiel chapter 1, it says, in the land of the Babylonians, there the hand of the Lord was upon him. Ezekiel is one of these exiles. He's one of the people that's been taken out to Babylonia. And now he's living in this time of being separated from his homeland. God chose him. If you're a Christian, if you've given your heart to Christ, God has chosen you not just to bring you home, but to have you be a reflection of love and light, to be his hands and his feet while you're here. Ezekiel saw that, understood his call, and he said, yes, Lord. Now, it wasn't easy for him. He was, in essence, a street preacher for about 20 years. He was like one of those people that we would call the bullhorn guy. God called him to that, and that's what he did. Very tough, and very unpopular. Listen to what God's word says to him here in chapter 2. I'm going to take you through some highlights. He said to me, son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me. You see, back in the Old Testament, before Jesus was here, the Holy Spirit would be gifted and he would come and go and he would be upon people. As children of God that believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit gifted to us all the time. All the time we have God alive in us. What a privilege that is. What a privilege. It says, the Holy Spirit came into me and I heard him speaking to me. He said, son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation. We, my friends, as the Western world, are a rebellious nation. We want what we want. We want it the way we want it, and we want it now. God says, hey, Ezekiel, easy. I'm sending you to a rebellious nation. He said, the people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say this to them. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, speak. I struggle sometimes with knowing that I am sharing God's truth and love. And sometimes it gets held and looked at and picked up, and sometimes it's taken into the heart and you see a radically transformed life. And I say, thank you, Lord, for letting me be your conduit. But there are also times where people pick it up and say, yes, what's that? And I think, what are you doing? That's your eternity. What are you doing? And many of you know this. I was the same way. If somebody were to beat me over the head with that, I would have just pushed away. And while somebody was trying to help me, they would have just been getting further and further away. It's a real struggle. It was alive and well back then. We're talking about major, major parallels. God says to him, do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you. Verse 7 of chapter 2. Listen to this, because this stirs my heart. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen. We must share God's truth no matter what. He goes on, and here's a couple of pieces that, again, it was very personal to me, and you'll laugh when you see why. Well, first he talks about it. God gives him the scrolls of his truth. And Ezekiel says that I ate his word and it was sweet as honey to me. If this goes down like broken glass, it's not a throat problem, it's a heart problem. God's word, when we are right with him, will be as sweet as honey. And if it isn't, now I'm not saying it won't challenge us, but there's a difference between a sweet challenge and an ugly challenge. Ezekiel shows us that his word was as sweet as honey to me. Now listen to this. This one cracks me up. He says, I'm not sending you to a people of obscure speech and difficult language. Now, personally, I wish that we as a family were sent and called to China. I wanted to go to a people of a very challenging language. And that was not God's call on our life. So here I see God saying, hey, easy. Yeah, I could have sent you far away, but I didn't. That's not my call on your life. I found myself thinking, easy, I know the deal. I'm with you, brother. Then he says this. He said, if I had sent you to those people, they would have surely listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. The problem is not the preacher. The problem is the hearer. And he says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Well, I want you to know, sometimes as a pastor, that's a very real challenge. And when I see people come and go through our lives and walk away, it breaks my heart. And this week, God touched my heart and said, hey, look at Easy. I'm reminding you through him. If you take my word and you bring it to people in love and truth and relevant and creative ways, and they walk away from it, that's not on you, Ezekiel. He said, they're rejecting me. And that's the sadness of it. Now, he knows that the people there are stubborn and obstinate, like the American culture. Okay? I'm not saying this church. I'm not saying this people. I'm not saying this Kent Island. I'm saying we as a culture and as a society, we're stubborn and obstinate. And we want it our way. And he says this to him. And I think, you know, tell me God's not relevant. He says, but the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. But, and this is where you'll see your pastor, but I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, as hard as flint. So if you've ever thought your pastor's hard-headed, I want you to know that's a call from God. Okay, he's telling Easy. He's saying, hey, listen, I know how they are. I'm going to make you hard-headed, and I'm going to make you just as tough and stick-to-itive to this as they are in the opposite direction. Now he goes on and he says in verse 16, he says, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Some of you that know me know that my heart truly beats as a watchman. I pray for you all week long. I look out for you all week long. I try to stay upstream ahead for you all the time. Because as a watchman, your duty is to call out the dangers, to send up the red flags and the alerts. I care about you as a pastor, as Ezekiel did for God's children. Now listen, if you've ever thought that sometimes I go a little too far, or why do you push it, or why don't you water it down? I had a conversation with Danny Hardy this week. And he said, you know what drives me crazy? And we were just venting together. He said, if you were to lower the standards just 3 or 4%, we could fill that building. And I said, you're right. It's very easy to build a crowd. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to build disciples. And if at the end of the day, if when I go and I sit before the Lord, there's only 10 or 20 of you with me, but you represent radically transformed lives and you are with me in heaven, that'll be 1,000 times better than if 20,000 of us hang around together down here, feeling good and talking the talk. And then I miss you at the gate. That's what Ezekiel is saying. Listen to what God says to Ezekiel, if you ever felt like I should have watered it down a little. This is why you get the real deal here at the Bridge. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sins, eternal death. Here's the clause that keeps me awake at night. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. I own that. And I live in the tension of it being both a privilege and a challenge. I want you to know that if you're a believer, you are a leader. And there are people that God has placed in the circles of your life. And while you may not be a vocational minister, you are a Christian believer, and you too will be responsible for those people within your spheres of influence that God has given you the privileged opportunity to touch if you don't. Now, recently, not too long ago, I took a little bit of heat because part of this watchman's responsibility that I embrace involves calling out the wolves and letting people know where the false teaching is, and to not get pulled into the traps of religion and miss out on the genuineness of relationship with the Lord. God, speaking through Ezekiel, gave me peace again this week. Let me share with you just a few verses from chapter 13, and then we'll move on to the three amigos. Ezekiel chapter 13 says this, "The word of the Lord came to me again. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit. Your prophets, O Israel, are like jackals among ruins." Let me share with you what the NIV Study Bible commentary says on those three verses. The warning was directed against the false prophets whose messages were not from God. Anybody you see on TV pumping you for money, promising you that if you just send in a quick 20, that you're somehow going to be blessed because you sent money, it's a lie, and they're false prophets. God alone bestows his blessing, and he chooses to whom it goes. You will not trigger any blessing based on giving money to somebody. And those wolves need to be called out. This warning was directed against false prophets whose messages were not from God, but were lies intended to win popularity by saying whatever made the people happy. False prophets did not care about the truth, as Ezekiel did. They lulled people into a false sense of security, making Ezekiel's job even more difficult. I know that difficulty. Beware of people who bend the truth in their quest for popularity and power. To that end, the false prophets had a large following. Hear that? The false prophets had a large following. Doesn't matter how many people use that California map. It doesn't help me because it's not relevant. It's not effective here. The false prophets had a large following because they comforted the people and approved their sinful actions. Lies are often attractive, and liars may have large followings. Today, for example, some spiritual leaders assure us that God promises his followers health and material success. This is comforting, but it is not true. God's own son did not have an easy life on earth. Make sure the messages you believe are consistent with what God teaches in his word. We need to be all in. Ezekiel shows us in obedience. Last week we looked at Ezra's story and we said, you've got to have a map. God has a plan, and we have to embrace that. The question now is, what are you going to do when you get his map? Is this going to sit on the shelf like a cute little map that my 5-year-old drew? Or is it going to sit on the shelf like a useless atlas that I don't trust? Am I only going to think of it as a technical gadget to pull out every once in a while when I do a road trip? Or am I going to live with it with the popularity of my cell phone, always in my pocket, constantly being used, constantly getting directions and checking in with those that I care about? Now, I'll take you over to Daniel chapter 3 and chapter 6, and this won't take as long. Ezekiel really had my passion. But you see here again in this time of exile, four more guys, three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are of the brightest and the best of the Jewish people. And they get pulled into exile and they get called into service with the king. And they're getting treated really, really well, and a lot of jealousy starts to ramp up. And they're told, here, you can eat from the king's table. You're so special, you can eat from the king's table. But you see, that was against God's standard. And they said, no, thank you. Said, what? Then they're told that they need to bow down and pray and worship this idol of gold that the king had created to keep their status. And they say, no way. Absolutely not. I'm not doing it. They say, what? This is the king talking to you. What do you think you're doing? And some other guys go to the king and they say, hey, king, they're not bowing down to you. They're not playing by your rules. In fact, they're ignoring you. And they go to the king, and the king says, anybody who does not bow down is being thrown into the furnace. I'm going to throw them into the fiery furnace. Let me show you what happens when you go all in and you trust. It's one thing to obey. It's another thing to trust with your heart. Listen to what God's word says. Now we're in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they paid no attention to the king. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, said to them, is it true? If you do not worship me, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Can you hear it? I'll throw you in the furnace. Then who's going to help you? What God, and it's small g, by the way, in your Bible. What God's going to help you then? Listen to the three big boys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Say what? If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God, capital G in your Bible, the God we serve is able. The God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. You don't say that to the king. You do if you serve a different king. You do if you've read the map and you trust it. You do if you're committed to obeying it. You do if you live all in your relationship. And check this out again. I love the twist. I love it. The three guys say to him, our God is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Next verse. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold you have set up. Even if he doesn't have to prove himself by showing up here. We know he's the real deal. He's the one true living God. The story goes on, and the king gets so mad, he has his people take the furnace, and he says, I want it 7 times hotter than it normally is. Stoke that bad boy till it's white hot. Wrap him up. Get the strongest soldiers. Wrap him up. Take the three of them and throw them in. The Bible tells us they did exactly that. And the fire was so hot that the soldiers that threw them in on the outside were burnt to death. So hot that the ones throwing them in got burnt to death. And then God's word tells us that the king jumps up to his feet. Holy cow, what's going on? He says to those that were with him that kind of stoked all this up. He says, didn't we send 3 in there all bound up? And they said, yeah, boss, you bet. 3 of them bound up. They should be just toast by now. King Nebuchadnezzar says, holy cow, I see 4 and they're walking around. And the 4th one looks like the Son of God. He freaks out and he says, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out of there. They say, okay, boss, come walking out. And they're all amazed. Not a single bruise. We're told in the Bible, not even a hint of burnt hair. Nothing touched them. Nebuchadnezzar was so blown away by this. He sets up a decree and he says, if anybody ever speaks against their God again, they get thrown into the furnace. Their whole family will be destroyed. And he sets up a decree and he tells the world, it's now time to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, if you'll not only obey, but if you'll truly trust in God's map, if this will become your telephone and not just your GPS, when you're talking to God, people will listen and see, and God will speak into other lives and change the world. You say, how can you call the fiery furnace a blessing? I don't pretend to be able to explain away the evil and the hurt and the pain, but I know this, God has a plan. And when you live all in, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, even if he doesn't rescue us, even if we turn into burnt toast, the fact that I'm telling you right here, right now, I'm not budging because I know the real God. That in and of itself will be a powerful testimony. Now let me take you out of the exile. I want to show you a video. Most of you I know are very familiar with this story. Michael W. Smith made a song in tribute to a girl named Cassie who lost her life in the Columbine shooting about 10 years ago. I want to show you a video, and it's just a contemporary Christian music video. I want you to sit back and I want you to relax. But this time I want you to hear it, knowing where we are in God's Word. And I want you to see the connection to real life every day. I want you to listen to the words of this song. They are powerful and gripping. Michael W. Smith honors Cassie and says this was her time. She lived life to the full. And because she told a deranged young man with a gun, yes, I believe in God, he pulled the trigger and he killed her right there, right then. She is a real deal modern version of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This time, God didn't go into the furnace, but he's still in charge and she's at home with him in heaven right now. That's the blessing of living all in. Listen to these words, and I pray the song will stay with you and bless you for a long, long time.
I think that the way I'm advancing the kingdom is just being a loyal friend and a good example to non-believers and also Christians. Just trying to not contradict myself and get rid of all hypocrisy. And just to live for Christ.
It was a test we could all hope to pass, but none of us would want to take. Faced with the choice to deny God and live, for her there was one choice to make. This was a time, this was a dance. She lived every moment, left nothing to chance. She swam in the sea, drank of the deep, embraced the mystery of all she could be. This was her time. You are mourning and grieving your loss. Death died a long time ago. Swallowed in life so that life carries on. Still it's so hard to let go.
This is your time, and it's my time. That's the point. It's not just a song to highlight a hero. It's to remind us that right here, right now, it is your time. Are you just going to pass time? Are you going to live life to the full? One more of the giants, Daniel. Dan the lion man. If you go over to Daniel chapter 6, I'm just going to share with you the basis of the story, and then I'm going to quote to you what Daniel did and how he handled it. Same general principle, new king, same deal. Daniel's getting prized and just privileged and being recognized for the man of God that he is, and the king is about to put him over all of the kingdom. And those jealous adversaries say, "Hey, king, I know what we should do. For a month, let's make a decree that only you get to be prayed for. That will make you like an awesome king, dude." "Oh, yeah, great idea. Yeah, yeah, build me up. Super. Yeah." Then they say, "You know what we need to do? Because not everybody will take it serious. We got to write it down. Because, you see, there's a law that says once the king says something and writes it down, nobody can change it." "Oh, yeah, yeah, that's a great idea." So they do that. And Daniel, he's not going to be taken off of his all-in life commitment to his God. Listen to what Daniel says and how he responds once it's known that the king has made this written decree that says, "Everybody must pray to me and only me for the next 30 days. And if they don't, they get thrown into the lion's den." Quick passage. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. You need to have the map. You need to treat it like a cell phone. You need to obey it. You need to trust it, and you need to be absolutely unwavering in your commitment to walk the talk. That's all in. You see, if you have the truth, but you don't obey it, if you have the guide, but you don't listen, if you have the cell phone, but you don't pick it up, it is of absolutely no use whatsoever to you. We see in Ezekiel, easy, radical obedience. You know, he actually shaved his head and his beard at one point. God told him to lay down on his side for 390 days. He said yes. Radical obedience and a commitment to God no matter what. We saw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as Cassie, a commitment to stand bold in the face of unbelievable adversity. And we see in Daniel an instinctive commitment. If anybody prays anybody else but the king, they go into the fire, or they go into the lion's den. "Hey, Dan, what are you going to do?" "I'm going home and I'm praying about this because this sounds really tough." It's that kind of walk. It's all in. And I said to you when we started, I want to show you how relevant and how real God's word is. And how this is not some history book from time past. Cassie was roughly 10 years ago. And you say, "Well, yeah, it's still 10 years ago." Last week, we talked, very difficult time in our community. We had babies born, but we also had lives ended. Very, very difficult times. And I shared with you, as God brought us to it, God has a plan. Last week's message was God has a plan. This week's message is you need to obey it, you need to trust it, and you need to walk it. And I want to show you just how close to home this truth is. I was inspired this week by a radically transformed life in the family of the Bridge, who is not staring down the barrel of a gun, but arguably something even more insidious, and has the same courage, peace, joy, and gift of God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego showed, that Cassie had. And I want to share this with you. because I want you to know that God is active and alive in your midst. And it is because, like Ezekiel, we will not water down God's truth. I pray this will bless you.
Okay, fine. Okay. Well, most of you know me. I'm Joe, just plain Joe. And you know that I was used to be part of another church. I was born a Catholic, and I never really was into church. I would go, and of course, you know, put some money in the collection plate and all that sort of thing, and go home and congratulate myself for going to church. I would really say that I was, as Pastor Jeff would say, a 90%er. I would say I was more of an 80%er. Where 80% of the time I let God drive, but you know, every now and then I felt that it was something I needed to do. Well, at one point, Pastor Jeff was talking about 98%, and I'll get to that in a minute. I joined the church at Easter of this year. It was something I really wasn't going to do. I came by to bring coffee because a couple of the members used to come by my coffee shop, and so I came by and I decided to sneak some coffee in and all that kind of thing, and then I decided to sit way in the back of the church, which you probably notice I still sit in today. And, I became enamored of the church, and I always struggled with a number of things. One of them was smoking, and this is kind of where we get to the 98%er thing. Pastor Jeff had done a talk while we were doing the book of John, and he had talked about you can't be half a Christian. You can't be 98% a Christian. You have this whole buffet thing. You can't take the parts you want. These are two different messages, by the way. You either take it all or you take none. You can't be half a Christian, 90%er. That stuck with me, well, forever, basically. It still is. And I decided that I wanted to be all in. And that's my favorite saying. So I said, well, that means I'm going to have to take the good with the bad and whatever else. But, of course, things were going pretty good. So, hey, that was easy. But I wanted to quit smoking. So I had struggled for 35 years with smoking. And I tried the patches, you know. We tried the drugs, the patches, this and that. None of that worked, by the way. I love to smoke. It was one of my favorite things to do in the whole world. And I couldn't give it up because of the cravings. I'd get those cravings and I'd smoke. So anybody who's a smoker knows what I'm talking about. But for me, it was my Achilles heel. It was the one thing that I thought, I can't be all in until I can give God all of it. Until I give it all up. And not just the parts that I found pretty easy. Anyway, my wife went away for a couple of days. And I had been thinking about quitting smoking. And I sat down and I said, okay, God, Jesus, here's the deal. I said, I'll quit smoking if you can take away the cravings. I said, because I love to smoke. I've always loved to smoke. And, you know, I'm all in, but I can't do it all by myself. That was a Wednesday night. My wife was up in Ocean City with the boys. And truly the next day on Thursday, I quit smoking. I woke up. I have had almost no cravings. Most people know me. I smoked for 35 years. It's really kind of an incredible thing. So now I was all in, whether I wanted to be or not. So I really felt that I really wanted to develop as a Christian and be and really embrace it. So I started to do so, and my family and I, we took in some kids, and we've had this happen and that happen, you know, these kind of things. Life didn't get easy. We didn't suddenly win the lottery, which would have been helpful, but it didn't happen. But recently, I was diagnosed with cancer. I know you're all surprised, and the neurologist probably is like, the cancer word, the C word, you know. Well, I'll tell you, I don't feel bad about it in the least. When I told God I was all in, I meant I was all in. I was going to be all in forever, and that I would trust Him to do what was right. So whether I have a day or I have 100 years, it makes no difference to me. It doesn't bother me in the least. It's actually kind of humorous, because most people, when I say, well, look, you know, a couple days ago, it was Tuesday to be exact, I was diagnosed with cancer. I mean, you know, they're devastated. They're, what are you going to do? What can you say? And I usually smile and I say, well, you know, what does it make to me? I'm a Christian. I can't be half a Christian. I can't be part of a Christian. I can't be somewhat of a Christian. I mean, the fact is that I told God I was all in, and it's in for the good, it's in for the bad, it's in for everything. And I trust Him to do what's right. And I trust Him to do what He wants, and that He's working through me, and I don't have to worry about it. So that's that's that part of the story. What this tells you, though, is you all probably remember last Sunday that Pastor Jeff talked about God has a plan. Well, if you'd asked me at Easter, I would have thought the plan was that I was bringing coffee. A few months later, I ended up driving out to Iowa for a mission, sort of, I guess, to go out and spread the word to a couple of my acquaintances out there. And my friend Mike and I went out there, and we did that too. And I have started to realize that Pastor Jeff is absolutely right, that God does, in fact, have a plan. The plan may be cancer. The plan may be quit smoking. The plan may be this. It may be that. Whatever the plan is for you, I don't even have to even sweat it at all. God has a plan, and he's running the whole thing. And the greatest part of this whole thing is that I don't have to worry anymore. You know, I used to worry about business. By the way, our coffee business is not making millions. Granted, I probably dress like I do, but we're not. You know, we're just barely eking by. And I used to worry about this every night. I would sweat and worry. What are we going to do about the business? You know, what am I going to do about this? How am I going to quit smoking? You know, what's going to happen to me when I die? Where am I at? You know, I've gone from that to going out and spreading the word, to I don't smoke, to having cancer, and doesn't faze me in the least. And so that's kind of where I wanted to leave off. You know, leave off the discussion here, is that God has a plan, and I'm all in.
Amen.
Amen is right.
Amen. Make sure your applause is for God. That is for the God of creation, who has gifted Joe with the peace and the assurance and the confidence and the joy that only he can give. God has a plan. He's put it in a cell phone. Will you pick up the phone? And will you stay in close contact? Will you obey it? Will you trust it even in the face of a fiery furnace or a sawed-off shotgun or kidney cancer? 10 days from now, Joe will lose a kidney. And then they'll go in for the first time and know what, if anything else, may be there. He's all in. And when you go all in, the world cannot help but to take notice. And you see, here's the essence of it. When you're all in, when you live in this place, if you stay down here and you spend a 50 or 100 year window, you can't get touched. Life is too good. You live above it with divine love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. You can't be hurt down here. See, yeah, but what if, like Cassie, the guy pulls the trigger? Okay, you lose and get to go home to heaven. Bummer for you, huh? You can't lose when you live all in. And friends, here's the tough love stuff. You can't win if you don't. You cannot win if you live in 98%, 99%. Jesus said, I went to the cross for you. I made sure there isn't anything that can hold you back if you will come to me as Lord and not just Savior. I'm not just an insurance policy. This is a free gift, but you have to take it all. And if you will, the world will take notice. I'm reading a book right now that talks about how to appeal to the unchurched in our community. And if you know me, you know that's where my heart beats. But I'm so blessed to be counterbalanced by God's word that says, while we need to be as creative and as responsive as possible, we need to make sure that we never lose sight about what this is about. It's about offering people the opportunity to accept Christ as Lord and nothing less. If you'll take that gift, you can live like Joe, like Cassie, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel. And let me close this morning by sharing with you what the king, who saw what happened in Daniel's life, let me show you how the king responded. And know this, you have the ability through the power of God to be used by God to have just such a powerful response. God's word says this in Daniel chapter 7, starting at verse 19. As the first light of dawn, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually, has he been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight." Further down in verse 23, "No wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God." Verse 24, "At the king's command," listen carefully, because God may use you to spark just such a change of events. "At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the world, 'I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end.'" You own that truth. You have the bat phone. You've got the red phone directly to the Lord and creator of all that ever was or will be. And the extent to which you will live that out, you have the ability to impact the world around you. And as Ezekiel showed us, you have the responsibility to do so. And I have the responsibility to let you know you have a responsibility. And I have the privilege of letting you know that it is a privilege. And when we live that out, the world changes, not just here, but for all of eternity. We have a God to thank, to worship, and to support with an all-in life. I pray that blesses you. If it doesn't bless you, it ought to scare you to death. And I pray that will lead you to the blessing that it is. Would you pray with me? Lord, I come to you now as one who is just in awe, in reverence. You are the one true risen living God. I thank you, Father, that this need not be an issue of condemning us, but that it is a call and an extension of the gift of grace to us. I pray, Lord, that each and every person within the sound of my voice will see this as the extension of love and grace and mercy that it is, that none will have to face an eternity without you. Bless us, Lord, by giving us instruments of additional multiplying light and truth. Let us be your hands and your feet, your lips and your fingertips. Let us be world changers through radically transformed lives. And I thank you for each and every one that you have touched. In Jesus' name, amen.